Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How about you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back with you.
Yeah, always good to be here on Sunday night. And the last, I don't know how many weeks now, maybe
three,
we have been going through Jesus' last week in Jerusalem, the last week of that Passover time, the events that are going to lead up to his sacrifice. And we spent a lot of time talking about Palm Sunday and relating it to some Old Testament scriptures, especially Zechariah 9:9. And if you didn't get a chance to hear the last three shows, if you go to the website, giftofgraceministries.org, you can hear them there. And they're also out as podcasts. And the two shows on Palm Sunday really kind of set the stage for the sacrifice and presenting the lamb and the king coming into the city. And we don't have time to summarize all that now again, but
yeah,
it was kind of an interesting presentation of it, I think, that you don't normally get on an average Palm Sunday in a church.
Right.
You know, because as you know, we generally give the Old Testament background,
right,
background of the Tanakh. And then, you know, last week we talked about authority. We talked
right.
about how the temple was cleansed by Jesus because mm-hmm. it was his house. And he had the authority to do it.
Yes.
And yeah. the Pharisees, the leaders, and boy, don't the Pharisees and all the leaders, they really take a beating this time of year, but after all, they kind of bring it on themselves.
Every year.
Yeah. And they, you know, get upset by this, and we're going to continue with that tonight, and then we're going to go into probably at least a show and a half about Matthew 23, which is Jesus' response to some of their accusations and statements that they make. But anyway, we're going to talk about authority again today. And, you know, Jesus, of course, was an awesome teacher, as we know from the parables
yes.
and how he deals with these men that are going to try to trap him in a way that's to their advantage. And so they're asking him about authority, and they said last time, you know, well, you know, what kind of authority, you know, how do you have authority to do this? You can't get rid mm-hmm. of all these guys. We're the guys in charge here. And, you know, I think it's interesting to note that they, as the religious leaders, as the people that are supposed to be shepherding the people, they should have joined him in cleaning out the sanctuary.
Yeah.
They should have joined him in cleaning out God's house, but they didn't.
No, they didn't. And you know, we see it over and over again with the religious leaders of in the day of Jesus, not only from his birth, but here as he's approaching what's going to be the Last Supper
mm-hmm.
and his crucifixion and then his death and resurrection. But we do see that with the religious leaders where they aren't seeing the signs of the times. They aren't recognizing what's taking place,
mm-hmm.
even though they have it in the scriptures, in the Torah, even though they have it and they've studied this.
Mm-hmm.
So they react the same way that Herod did when Jesus was born. Mm-hmm. Get this, you know, I want to get rid of him mm-hmm. because I'm in charge. And we see the Pharisees basically doing the same thing. We're going to get rid of him. We're in charge.
We're in charge. We're the ones with the authority.
Yeah.
Who gave you the authority? We didn't give you that authority.
Right.
Who do you think you are? You're not even mm-hmm. you're not even a Levite.
Right.
You're not even, you haven't even been to our seminary.
And that's the thing, is that they knew the Messiah would not be from the tribe of Levi.
That's right. That's right.
And
they knew the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, but I don't think they ever asked him, by the way, where were you born?
Right.
By the way,
right.
are you from the tribe of Judah? Or yeah, they didn't really dig into it.
Right.
To get his background.
Mm-hmm. And even when all the people were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, as he makes his entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they are indignant about that.
Yes, they were.
They're telling him,
furious. Make them stop.
Yeah.
And last week we talked about how the children were singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Mm-hmm. And they said, do you hear them? And he says, yes. And yep. he said, well, make them stop. And, you know, he quotes the scripture about out of the mouth of babes and nurslings you have perfected praise.
Right.
I mean, this
right.
is awesome.
Yeah.
And these guys should have known the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Jesus expected the teachers, at least, to know the scriptures.
Yeah.
Like he said to Nicodemus.
I was just going
to
say,
you're a teacher of Israel, but you don't know this?
Right. Right. And Nicodemus comes to him under the cover of night because he's intimidated. He's afraid.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So and then, you know, we're not going to cover everything that happens in this Matthew passage, but, you know, he comes back to the temple after you may know about how he curses a fig tree. Mm-hmm. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but, you know, he sees a beautiful fig tree with all kinds of beautiful leaves and he's hungry. So the tree's all dressed up, but there's no fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus shows himself to be a judge. He's expecting the fruit to be there. There is no fruit. And this, of course, is an analogy of these Pharisees. They're all dressed up very nicely. They're beautiful fig trees. They have beautiful green leaves, but they don't have any fruit. And, you know, when you see green leaves, when you see somebody looking good and looking holy and having religious authority, you expect them to also bear fruit.
Right.
So he, as his, you know, condemnation of this, you know, poor tree, you know, it's an analogy of the Pharisees. They were the religious professionals, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't bearing the fruit. And eventually the tree shrivels up, so they even lose their leaves.
Right.
So as the fig tree is always a symbol of Israel in the scriptures, we see that, you know, in a very short amount of time, these guys who are now the leaders are going to be gone.
Right. And not only the leaders of Israel, but the whole nation itself is going to be scattered.
In turmoil.
And so this cursing of the fig tree, like you said, the fig tree that's bearing a lot of fruit and it's in full bloom with figs on it is really a symbol of the nation of Israel when they're walking with God.
Yes.
But when they're not walking with God, mm-hmm. it's a symbol, it's a sign of how barren they are as a nation.
Exactly.
And not only how barren they would be as a nation, but anybody that is chosen by God but does not do God's will
mm-hmm.
is going to be barren.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't produce the fruit, Jesus demands that fruit is bore.
Exactly.
You know, we are called as disciples to bear fruit for the kingdom.
Exactly.
Not to sit here and say, well, you know, I know a little bit about Jesus and I think I'm doing okay because I go to church every week. And that's not it.
And I've never killed anybody.
Yeah, that's not it. We're required to go out and bear fruit. Maybe it's one person.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's that one person, that's what we're called to do.
Yeah, exactly.
If it's 10 people, 100 people, whatever it is, we have to do, you know, Jesus says, who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? The one who does the will of my Father.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, it says in that passage that Jesus was hungry.
Mm-hmm.
He was hungry for fruit.
Yeah.
And there was no fruit. And, you know, these guys, you know, they called Abraham their father. They did the same thing to John the Baptist, who said, well, if there's no fruit, you know, the axe is going to come to the root of the tree.
Exactly.
And the axe to the root of the tree was really the same thing as Jesus cursing that fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to shrivel up. And like you bring up the good point, it didn't just apply to those men. It applied to the nation as a whole.
Right.
Because as Jesus is going to say later, they miss the time of their visitation.
Right. And sometimes people tend to think in our day, well, you know, I might not agree with this leader or that leader, but you know what? If they make a decision, a leader affects a lot more mm-hmm. than just one person.
Oh, yeah.
And we have to understand that.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, it says in the book of James, you know, if you're going to be a teacher, you're held to a higher standard.
Right.
If you're going to be a leader, you're held to a higher standard
because
mm-hmm. you take people with you.
Yes.
You know, we're going to talk about that in Matthew 23. Yeah. You know, he's going to say to them, not only do you not go into the kingdom, but you prevent others from going in.
Exactly. Yeah.
Which is an even worse thing.
Right.
So after this episode with the fig tree, actually the fig tree would kind of make a whole nother radio show. Because, you know,
it would.
When Jesus says, you know, when you see the fig tree blooming, you know, the summer is near. You know, a lot of people say that was 1948 when you see Israel starting to bloom again.
Yeah.
You know that the end time is near.
Yeah.
And anyway, but let's go back to Matthew 21. Let's have Stephen read Matthew 21 verses 23 to 27. So if you want to flip to that, then we'll talk about that a little bit.
Okay. When he had come into the temple area, the chief priests and the elders of the people approached him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them in reply, "I shall ask you one question, and if you answer it for me, then I shall tell you by what authority I do these things. Where was John's baptism from? Was it of heavenly or of human origin?" They discussed this among themselves and said, "If we say of heavenly origin, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we fear the crowd, for they all regarded John as a prophet." So they said to Jesus in reply, "We do not know." He himself said to them, "Neither shall I tell you by what authority I do these things."
That's awesome.
So we tend to think that political correctness only happened in our day.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Here's authority. Yeah. Now, question of authority. You know, when he healed the people in the temple and the children were singing Hosanna to the Son of David, and they said, "Hey, by what authority are you doing this?" He said, "Don't you read the scriptures?"
Mm-hmm.
Now he comes back. We don't know if they saw him curse the fig tree or not, but they know what he did in the temple the day before. So now he comes back to the temple, and it says that the priests and the elders of the people confronted him while he was teaching, which is kind of interesting, while he was teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" In other words, who gave you this authority? We're the guys here, we're the men here who have this authority. We run the temple, we're the priests, this guy here is the chief priest. I don't remember anybody here giving you authority to do any of these things. Who gave you this authority? And again, the ones who should have been promoting God's kingdom, the ones who should have been promoting the kingdom of Messiah, are opposing the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Messiah.
Yeah.
They're the ones who are supposed to be teaching it. They're the teachers of Israel. They are the men who know the law, who study the scripture. They're the ones that are supposed to lead the people, not only in their worship, but also educating.
Mm-hmm.
But they disturb him while he's teaching because they don't want his teaching. They don't want to hear it. And because of the way they interrupt him, it's pretty clear they don't want others to hear his teachings either.
Yeah.
You know, they're worried now. This mm-hmm. guy's undermining our authority. He has no authority here. I mean, this guy's a mess, and he's going around with these guys from Galilee. And, mm-hmm. I mean, who are these guys? You know, we're the ones who are in charge here.
Yeah.
We're the ones that have been to Pharisee school, and we're the ones that have been studying here since Bar Mitzvah. And, you know, all of a sudden this guy comes along, and he's doing all these things without our approval. They had done this to John the Baptist, too. You know, they went to where John was baptizing at the Jordan and said, "Hey, man, you know, you're a pretty wild-looking dude, but what are you doing? Who, you know, whose authority gave you authority to do this?" And, you know, they question the authority that they didn't give to people, especially now. John, you know, John the Baptist had some disciples. Now this guy, Jesus, Yeshua, has disciples. And not only does he have disciples, but there's people listening to him everywhere he goes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he goes on a hillside in Galilee, and there's like, you know, 5,000 people sitting there listening to him. You know,
yeah.
They're the ones that are supposed to be in charge.
And, you know, think of this as well, is that when Jesus starts healing people, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they didn't have that gift.
Yeah.
They couldn't go and lay their hands on someone and say, "Be healed in the name of..." Mm-hmm. "Oh, well, we don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe that he's the Messiah." I mean, that, so if they're the religious leaders and they're the authority of his time, and they can't do any of these things, Jesus is there with authority, mm-hmm. teaching with authority, casting out demons with authority, healing the sick and raising the dead with authority. And they are very worried, you know, they're very worried probably more for themselves than anything.
Yeah.
And, you know, in any ministry, when you turn the focus off of God and what God is doing and you place it on yourself and what you're not doing, it's a recipe for disaster.
That's right. Yeah. And like he says in another, you know, it says in another passage that when people heard him teach, they said, wow, what?
Where does he get this authority?
Where does he get this authority? He doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. Right. He's got authority when he teaches.
He speaks with authority. Yeah.
So when Pharisees hear this, they think, hey, you know, this guy's like undercutting our authority. I mean, the people are impressed by him and he's nobody. And they had to deal with Jesus now in a more serious way because he was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple area and it was Passover.
Yeah.
So, I mean, these are big. I mean, if he was on some hill, you know, some hillside in Galilee, oh, well, those people are all peasants anyway.
Right.
But now he's right in the center of their whole religious system, and it's the most holy time of their year, and he's got crowds of people that he's teaching, and we didn't give him permission to do that.
And this is the third year of his public ministry.
Yes.
So this is not the first year that he has taught or spoken in public, and that they've seen this happening.
Yes.
This has been going on for 3 years now.
That's right. And because this was Passover time, and because Passover was, of course, one of the pilgrimage feasts, there were more people than ever at the temple, more people than ever in the city that were listening to him teach. Mm-hmm. So if they were going to take care of him, if they were going to discredit him, they had to do it now while all these other people were there.
Right. And they tried to entrap him in these questions.
Yeah, exactly.
They would pose these questions, and Jesus always averted their trap.
Yeah. And even though they had criticized him the day before, they had kind of tried to trap him the day before, he goes right back into the temple and he starts teaching again. You know, he had been there healing. Now he's there teaching. There's obviously people listening to him. So they disrupt this thing and say, okay, where did you get this authority? Where are your credentials? Do you have any diplomas? Do you have any certificates that were signed by one of the Pharisees? Do you have a permit to teach here?
Yeah. I mean,
we want to know how you're doing this here. Not only this, but the stuff you did yesterday, the stuff you did the day before that, the stuff we've heard about. I mean, I don't know who you think you are, but this is Passover time, and we'll take care of the Passover celebrations. You know, not you. And so they were really kind of in a bind in terms of discrediting him at this particular time.
Yeah.
Because they were the authorities.
Right.
And they knew they had not given him any of this authority. So they got to start figuring out how to trip him up.
Yeah.
Before he gets even more popular than he is.
Yeah.
So, so this is why he gets the question. I mean, he came into the city in triumph. It was a big celebration. There were hosannas. There was praising. There was Son of David. There was all this excitement. He cleansed the temple. He came there and he healed people. He came there and he preached. He's not supposed to be doing that stuff.
Yeah.
And who does he think he is? And these stupid common people, they're going along with it because after all, they're not educated and they don't know any better.
You know, and then after, you know, after this, he gives two parables, you know, the teaching of the two sons, or the parable of the two sons and the parable of the tenants. And after that is, you know, after he goes through that, he says to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in your eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew that he was speaking about them. And although they were attempting to arrest him, they feared the crowds, for they regarded him as a prophet.
Yeah.
So this whole thing with the parable of the, you know, the cursing of the fig tree, the questioning of Jesus' authority, And then these parables that he teaches them or tells them really encapsulates the whole thing of his authority as Messiah.
Exactly.
As, you know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that the kingdom is going to be given to an, you know, the responsibility of bearing fruit is going to be given to another people.
Exactly.
Because you guys aren't doing it.
Yeah. And, you see how they didn't get the scriptures, but boy, they got the idea he was talking about them.
Yeah. don't take this away from us. We'll get to it.
Yeah.
You should have been doing it.
You should have been on top of this.
A long time ago.
That's right. You should have been on top of this.
A long time ago.
Yeah. And they're supposed to be the teachers of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Whew. Anyway, here's our first break. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. All the radio shows are archived there. And we'll be back in just a minute.
Who is like him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing the praise. Who is like him? Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. Nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing the praise.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So they ask him this question. So they figure, they want to know where his authority's from, and they figure if he answers his authority's from God, then they can charge him with not only who do you think you are, but blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
If he said the authority was from himself, then they could charge him with blasphemy because he's not God. He's not even an authority figure. So no matter how he answers, they figure they're going to trip him up. Just like they did in so many other questions that they ask him through the Gospels. So they plan the question because after all, these guys were pretty smart. You know, you don't get to be a Pharisee if you're just some, you know, local guy who's finished third grade. You know, these guys are very well educated. They know a lot of things. They know the languages. And so they construct the question kind of like a crafty lawyer, of which they're all lawyers are crafty, but it's kind of like a crafty lawyer. They try to trap him. So he, not falling for the trap, says, okay, I'll answer your question if you answer a question I ask you.
Mm-hmm.
So he turns it on them. And of course, as you just read, You know, he says, okay, the baptism of John, where was that from?
Yeah.
Was it from heaven or was it from men? If you explain that to me, then I'll tell you where I get my authority.
Yeah.
So, you know, Jesus at another point says, you know, when we're in the midst of wolves, and we're, you know, when we're sheep in the midst of wolves, we have to be wise. You know, he says at one point, you know, we have to be sly as foxes, but gentle as doves.
Yeah.
You know, we have to like be able to think,
mm-hmm.
although we have God direct our steps and we know that we are, you know, following in his ultimate plan, we also have to use our gray matter when we get in certain situations.
Yeah.
So he turns the question, where was the authority from?
Yeah.
You know, later on in the book of Acts, we're going to hear Gamaliel, the most famous rabbi of that century, in Acts chapter 5, where he tells the rest of the Sanhedrin, well, you know, if this is from God, you won't be able to stop it. If this is from men, you know, it's just going to fall apart on its own.
Yeah.
So, they start to talk about this among themselves. This is kind of cool too, because we kind of get an insight into their conversation. They say, well, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say, then why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, then we're worried about what the crowds are going to say, because the crowds liked John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. He was dead at this point, of course, beheaded. Yeah. And, you know, now they're in a position where no matter what they say, they're going to be wrong. Because Jesus has turned the tables on him, so to speak. And so they come right out and say, we don't know.
And even more than just being, you know, them just being wrong, they really, if they knew that John was from God,
yeah,
well, then they let this man be executed.
Exactly. Yeah.
And they didn't even believe that his baptism meant anything.
Mm-hmm.
Because they themselves didn't repent.
Right. That's right.
So if they said, yes, he's from God, well, then why didn't you act upon it? So, you know, their question really, they question Jesus, but Jesus really puts them in a bind by asking them this question.
You guys are supposed to be children of Abraham, so what's the answer? Because that was always their defense. We're children of Abraham.
And, you know, it's like when you minister with somebody and ministering with children and younger people is kind of fun, because if you give an answer like this, they look at you and go, oh, brother, because they know you're a fake.
Yeah, that's good.
And, you know, when you're ministering with adults, sometimes, you know, they adults, for some reason, us adults tend to think, oh, well, maybe he is telling the truth, you know, where the kids are just like, oh, you know, get out of here.
Well, that's a good point, because, you know, you can see from their deliberation, you know, their reasoning among themselves.
Yeah.
They realize that no matter how they answer, they're going to be in trouble. They're mm-hmm. going to be wrong either way. But they're not talking about the merits of the question. They're not talking about, well, let's debate authority and where did John get his authority? They were worried about protecting themselves.
Self-preservation.
Yep. They were worried that when they answer, what's he going to think of them? Is he going to come back with another zinger? And what are the people going to think?
Yeah.
Because they like John the Baptist.
And if you've ever been in a conversation with somebody where the obvious answer and the truth is right there, and somebody comes up with something that is just out in left field, you go, okay, they're either, you know, they're not willing to acknowledge the truth. And really, if they acknowledge the truth here, they would have to say, we knew that John was from God, but we were afraid.
Mm-hmm.
They would have to admit,
mm-hmm.
you know, their own human weaknesses. Just like any one of us would have to admit, when we come before the Lord, when we ask God for forgiveness and repent, what do we do?
Yes.
You know, Lord, everything that I was doing, it was wrong.
Yeah.
And that's what they were unwilling to do.
That's right. And they knew
mm-hmm.
John the Baptist wasn't just some kook.
Right. I mean,
he looked like a kook. But they knew he had authority.
Had a good diet.
And they knew, and they were threatened by him. You know, after all, called them brood of vipers, said, hey, God can make children to Abraham from these rocks if he wants to. I mean, all this kind of thing. But, you know, the other part of this was they were the religious authorities. And they had a question before them that was pretty profound.
Mm-hmm.
Where did this guy get his authority?
Yeah.
But they're talking about how it affects them. They should have ruled, you know, as a religious body. I mean, they were not only the religious leaders, but they were kind of like the Supreme Court of the land.
Yeah, the Sanhedrin, yeah.
Yeah. So when, you know, when they were debating a question, of course, they weren't debating it. They were discussing it among themselves because they were all of the same mind at this point.
Yeah.
You know, they should have ruled on the question. Now, when people who were standing around heard these Pharisees, these leaders say, we don't know, they should have been shocked. Because these guys were so esteemed by the public for being the holy leaders.
Yeah.
That if you were kind of your average person living in Jerusalem and you heard these guys say, well, we don't know,
mm-hmm.
you'd have been shocked.
Yeah.
Because these guys are always telling us, you know, what we're supposed to do. These guys are always telling us we did this law wrong and we stood in the wrong place when we said the prayer. We didn't eat the right food. We didn't do the right whatever it is. Now they say they don't know.
Yeah. I mean, no matter what church you go to, you know, if your pastor says, I don't know, you know, he very well may not know.
Yeah.
But in a case, you know, if it's a case where it's a very deep theological question, maybe that is the correct answer that I really don't know because it's a mystery. But in this case, mm-hmm. Jesus asked them a very simple question because they saw the works that John was doing. They saw the people coming to him.
Mm-hmm.
They saw that there was that people were turning away and amending their lives.
Yes.
They saw the fruit. So it was all there. Yes. You know, John was a good tree. He was bearing fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And there was evidence of that fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Jesus is telling these guys.
That's an excellent
You're a bad point. Tree. You're like that withered, you're like that fig tree.
Yeah.
And you don't have any figs on you. You don't have any fruit. And you're going to wither and die.
Yeah. That's an excellent point.
Yeah.
John was a good tree. He told these guys they weren't good trees.
Right.
The axe was going to be laid to the root of their tree.
Mm-hmm.
And which of course makes them even madder.
Oh yeah.
And then they saw what John was doing. And you bring up a good point because John was preaching repentance because the kingdom was at hand. You know, it was a baptism of repentance.
Right.
And people were coming because they wanted to change their lives.
Yeah.
They wanted to have. You know, peace. They wanted to communicate with God in a much more profound way. And these guys were the obstacles, as we're going to talk about in a minute when we get to Matthew 23.
Yeah, John was preparing, you know, John's mission was to prepare a people acceptable to the Lord.
Amen. Exactly. They didn't like that. Now here, they saw Jesus coming into the city with the hosannas and the Son of David. They knew the prophecies from Zechariah. They saw him clean out the temple. They saw the children chanting. They saw him healing.
Mm-hmm.
They should have known that he was from God.
Yeah.
They should have known that his authority was from God. You know, satanic people don't go into a holy place and say, we got to clean this mess out.
No.
We got to heal people. We got to have the kids singing Hosanna.
No.
They should have known that this man was from God. And they didn't.
Yeah.
So Jesus avoids this trap.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to get him in a snare. He avoids it. So, you know, they were not even fit to debate Jesus' authority.
Yeah.
They weren't even, they couldn't decide about John. They certainly weren't fit to talk about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If they couldn't confess that John's authority came from heaven, you know, what are they going to say about the Son of God?
Yeah.
Son of Man.
Yeah.
They weren't worthy.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom was breaking in right in front of them. I mean, John said the kingdom's at hand.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is there. The kingdom is here.
Yeah.
He doesn't need any, he doesn't need to defend himself. He doesn't need to explain to them what he's doing. He doesn't need to explain to them that he's the truth, that he has the truth. It's, you know, what do you guys think? I'm here now.
Yeah.
And they can't. They can't deal with it.
And their response is nothing. Yeah.
Pretty lukewarm.
Very lukewarm. You know, in any, this is why, you know, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus gives the, you know, the seven letters to the seven churches, mm-hmm. you know, he tells them, you've turned away, basically, you've turned away from your first love. You've become lukewarm. Mm-hmm. You know, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, it was, you can tell that it was just, that he hated that. Mm-hmm. And even in the Old Testament where God says, you know, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't even taking care of their own as widows and orphans.
Yes.
So, but, you know, the mandate to go and bear fruit,
mm-hmm.
if a person loves God and they empty themselves of themselves, you can generally see that because they don't care about the things that a person who is wrapped up in themselves or self-absorbed thinks about.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a whole difference, because a person that's self-absorbed, they're thinking about themselves and their own preservation and how they look and how they're going to do things and how they're going to get noticed. The person that doesn't care about any of that stuff and wants to serve God and wants to serve him with a humble and contrite heart doesn't care about being noticed, doesn't care about all this other stuff, isn't worried about the worldly acclamations, but just does it because they love God.
Mm.
And, you know, John was called by God. Jesus is the Son of God. But this was threatening to these religious leaders because they didn't have what Jesus had. They didn't have what John had, and they wanted that.
Yeah.
They wanted the authority.
Yeah.
They wanted this ultimate. I mean, really, they wanted this ultimate authority.
That's right. Because they thought they were supposed to have it.
Yeah.
And I think we mentioned, I don't know if it was earlier today or last week, I can't remember now, that as the religious leaders, they should have thought what he was doing was good.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's a seemingly humble, holy person who says, you know, we can't have this kind of stuff, and we can use the term from our point of view in the church, you know, you can't have people in the back of the church selling souvenirs and, you know, changing money and stuff, because this is a holy place.
Right.
So, you know, they should have said, you know, you're right, Jesus. You know, we really need to, like, get this stuff out of here because this isn't right. You know, there's people are walking here to pray and do the sacrifices, and they're mm-hmm. walking through this smelly mess and all these guys yelling and all these people talking about money. And let's get these guys, you know, it's a good point you raised. Let's get these guys out of here.
Yeah.
And then, you know, he's praying over people. You know, he's healing people by laying hands on them.
Mm-hmm.
If you're the leader of, quote, that church, if it was a church, and you saw this man there at your church who's laying hands on people and they're being healed, you would say, wow, there's a guy here that's laying hands on people and they're being healed.
You would hope.
Wow, this is awesome.
Yeah.
And then if he starts teaching and you say, man, this same guy who healed all these people by laying hands on him is now teaching this awesome message from the scriptures, is talking about the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, this is great. But you know, no, because this is not what they wanted.
Yeah. I mean, even if you have that happening today where people are gifted by the Lord to do those things, and if that person was to walk into any church and to start doing that, would that community be receptive of that?
Good question.
You know, I mean, it's really a question that we have to ask ourselves even today, because let's face it, if I'm the pastor at a church and somebody walks in and starts doing this and I'm not gifted in that way, I'm going to feel threatened.
Mm-hmm.
Human emotion.
Mm-hmm.
Am I willing to allow God to move in the way that he wants to move for the people that he gave his life for?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's really, yes, there's authority. Yes, there's, you know, apostolic succession. But at the same time, God chooses whom he wills. And not to impede the will of God is really, you know, what we, I think need to look at sometimes.
Yeah.
Not just sometimes, but all the time, because God's will is more important than our will.
That's right. At this point, the kingdom is breaking in.
Yeah.
Like if I walked into your church with my guitar and said, I'm going to play some minor chords, what would you think? Oh, anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. A little Hebrew lesson there, too, in that song.
Yeah, Kadosh.
Oof, that's awesome. If you want to come to home group, we can't have any people come to home group. Here, Steve, play that song. Anyway, now, since we're going through this last week, the few days before the last Passover, We gotta do Matthew 23 because it follows from what we just said about the Pharisees reacting to Jesus and asking him these questions and trying to trap him. And in Matthew 23, and if you've never read it, you know, we're going to start reading it, obviously, and then, like, during the next week, you should read it a couple of times to get ready for next week's show when we go through the, what are called the woes, or at least, you know, some of the woes. There's an awful lot of material in here, and maybe we should start by having Stephen read verses 1 through 12. This is Matthew chapter 23.
Okay. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation Rabbi. As for you, do not be called Rabbi. You have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no one on earth your father. You have but one father in heaven. Do not be called master. You have but one master, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted."
Ooh, wow. So this is the beginning of a very, very powerful chapter. Nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the Gospel scriptures is Jesus as severe, I don't know what else is a good word, as he is in this chapter.
Yeah.
You know, he's never this way with the, quote, sinners, unquote.
Mm-hmm.
He never talks this way to the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the thieves, the, you know, the whoever else it is, the ungrateful people. Mm-hmm. But when he's talking to the multitudes of people that follow him, he chastises certain things, he emphasizes certain things, but he's not severe like this. And he's going to do it now to the Pharisees because he's going to show them and interestingly too, the people around him that are listening, what their true colors are.
Mm-hmm.
And he does it in a very, very powerful way. And talking about how they present themselves, how they show themselves, how they try to look to people, and what's actually going on in the inside. You know, it goes back to the idea that God sees their hearts. All we can see is a person's outside. We don't know what's going on in their heart. He's going to expose this in a very powerful way. And, you know, St. Paul later in Philippians 3:2 and 2 Corinthians 11:13 is going to talk about, you know, worry about all these people that look like they're holy and they say they're doing holy things, but they're not really doing holy things because these are not the, you know, true workers have to be careful about these false workers who look good. You know, it's kind of like the fig tree, you know, even, and, you know, we could talk all day about how this has happened to me personally many, many, many times. And it's probably happened to all of you, and it may have even happened to Steve, that you're trying to serve the Lord and you're trying to do your ministry and you see a person or a group of people and you say, wow, that guy's so awesome. Look mm-hmm. at that guy. He's quoting scriptures and he looks good and he's got on a nice, you know, nice clothes and he's got a great voice and wow, you know, that guy's really, really, really amazing and awesome.
Yeah.
Then you find out they're not really all that amazing and they're not really all that awesome because you can be confused. You know, you can be kind of dazzled by how somebody presents themselves.
Mm-hmm.
When you saw these Pharisees coming, they looked great.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, if you're a common person and you're just going about your business in Jerusalem and you see these guys with these beautiful robes and his beautiful phylacteries and his nice shoes on and, You know, they kind of come walking by. They carry themselves well. They carry themselves like somebody who has authority. You kind of step off the sidewalk and say, wow, here they come.
Oh, look at those clothes they got on. Look at that. Look at the threads.
Those guys are way holier than I am.
Yeah. Back in the neighborhood where I grew up at, we would say, man, look at those threads. But anyway.
Is that Youngstown?
That was, yeah, Struthers. So.
Struthers.
Struthers. So, and this is where Jesus does say, you know, you scribes and Pharisees, this is one of the woes. You hypocrites, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of plunder and self-indulgence.
Yeah.
Blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup, and then the outside also may be clean. And that's from Matthew 23, 25, and 26. But, you know, this is where they were so absorbed into the rituals that, not just the law that God gave them,
mm-hmm.
but all the rituals and all the traditions that they added on to it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That didn't mean a thing.
Yes.
That put burdens on people and didn't allow them to really experience the law for what it was there for. It was to keep them in a right relationship with God. But yet it became burdensome. I mean, think about it. If a relationship... if it is based on love, you don't really think it's burdensome.
That's right.
You're exactly happy to do right. something for the other person that you love.
Yes.
You know, but if you're doing something out of obligation, well, that becomes a lot more tedious. Mm-hmm. You're probably not going to do it as well as you would if you really loved the person. Mm-hmm. You're probably not going to do it as completely as you would if you really loved the other person.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Uh-oh, the end of the show. Wow.
That finishes up Matthew 23. No. We haven't even started yet. Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that during this Lenten season, your heart and mind would be opened and cleansed by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, that as we approach the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you would once again be renewed in His love, His mercy, and His forgiveness. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.